So this is the Day of Atonement. The name of the sermon today is Reconciliation. Reconciliation. R-E-C-O-N-C-I-L-I-A-T-I-O-N. I have a number of questions for this particular sermon. Number one, where does it say that we are to keep the Day of Atonement? Where does it say that we are to keep the Day of Atonement? Turn to Leviticus 23 and verse 27. Leviticus 23 and verse 27. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And of course, this is a day, one of the holy days, so we give an offering on this day. So for all of you in outlying areas, you know what to do. Just send that into headquarters. Question number two, is this day commanded anywhere else in the Word of God? Yes, it is. Turn to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 and verses 29 and 30. Leviticus 16 and verses 29 and 30. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all of your sins before the Lord. Leviticus 25 and verse 9. Leviticus 25 and verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. Numbers 29, verses 7 through 11. Numbers 29, verses 7 through 11. And you shall have on the 10th day of this 7th month a holy convocation, and you shall afflict your souls. You shall not do any work therein, but you shall offer a burnt offering unto the Lord for a sweet savor, one young bullock, one ram, and 7 lambs of the first year. They shall be unto you without blemish. And their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals to the bullock, and 2/10 deals to one ram. A several tenth deal for one lamb throughout the 7 lambs. One kid of the goats for a sin offering, besides the sin offering of atonement, and the continual burnt offering, and the meat offering of it, and their drink offerings. So we see several places where we are to keep this Day of Atonement. Question number three is, what does the word atonement mean anyway? The American Heritage Dictionary says reconciliation between God and humans. The Britannic Concise Encyclopedia says, religious concept in which obstacles to reconciliation with God are removed, usually through sacrifice. The Smith Bible Dictionary says, the modern day of national, the great day of national humiliation, and the only one commanded in the Mosaic Law, see fast. The mode of its observance is described in Leviticus 16, and the conduct of the people is emphatically enjoined in Leviticus 23:26-32. Under the heading of How Observed, we read, it was kept by the people as a high solemn Sabbath. On this occasion, only the high priest was permitted to enter into the Holy of Holies. Having bathed this person and dressed himself entirely in the holy white linen garments, he brought forward a young bullock for a sin offering, purchased at his own cost on account of himself and his family, and 2 young goats for a sin offering, with a ram for a burnt offering, which were paid for out of public treasury on the account of the people. He then presented the two goats before the Lord of at the door of the tabernacle and cast lots upon them. One on one lot for Jehovah was inscribed, on the other for Azazel. The goat was called the scapegoat. So atonement is a taking away of anything that would be between us and God, and clearly sin is a primary obstacle between us and Him. So this is a day picturing the taking away of sin. Question number four, what does our doctrine say about the meaning of atonement? The Day of Atonement, a solemn day of fasting and self-searching, represents the time when sin shall be placed upon the head of the ultimate source, Satan the devil. The removal of the cause of evil allows God's kingdom to hold unopposed rulership over mankind. In another place in our doctrine, it reads, Day of Atonement, the 10th day in the 7th month, had quite an elaborate ritual in Old Testament times and continued up until the destruction of the temple. It was a commanded fast day in which nothing was eaten or drunk for 24 hours from the evening of the 9th, as the 9th day is coming to an end, to the evening of the 10th. On the day itself, the ritual of the two goats was enacted as described in detail in Leviticus 16. Two goats were selected. By drawing lots, one was chosen to represent God and the other to represent Azazel. In later literature, Azazel was considered a name for the chief of the demons, i.e. another name for Satan. That from the book of Enoch, not a part of the Bible. A high priest first sacrificed a bull for himself and entered into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Then he slaughtered the goat for the Lord and sprinkled its blood on the mercy seat, as he had done the blood of the bull. In this way, the high priest was the only person to ever go into the Holy of Holies, and then only on the Day of Atonement. At all other times, and to all of other people, it was off limits. The goat for Azazel then had the sins of the people confessed over it by the high priest. After it was taken away alive into the wilderness and turned loose, symbolically removing all the transgressions of the people away from the camp, thus the Day of Atonement symbolized the reconciliation of the Israelites to God. So you see a picture painted there of this goat who is being taken away from their confines, taken out into the wilderness. If you'll remember, if you read all of the accounts of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, any time a sickness took place, any time something went wrong, the people were to be taken outside of the camp. And so that was to keep the people in the camp free from those impure things, whether it be sickness or, in some cases, sin. So if you had sinned, you would be removed from the camp until such time as you were allowed to come back. And so it continues with the idea of taking the goat that has all of the sins put upon it and taken away from the people and taken out into the wilderness and let go. And that is a picture of what's going to happen to Satan. Satan is going to be taken to the wilderness, as it were. He's going to be taken outside of the universe and into a place of darkness where he will be forever. Question number five, what does the doctrine say about the holy days in the New Testament? Under the heading Holy Days in the New Testament, it says, various of the festivals are mentioned elsewhere, though generally only in passing. And the reason for that it was mentioned only in passing, is everybody was doing it. So it was a given. Pentecost is mentioned twice besides Acts 2, Acts 20:16 and 1 Corinthians 16:8. The Day of Atonement is called by its common designation of the time, the fast, Acts 27:9. These all indicate an environment in which the holy days were known, accepted, and observed. Acts 27 and verse 9 says, Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past. Paul admonished them. You're going to see what that means a little bit later. Question number 6, what does our doctrine say about the spiritual meaning of the Day of Atonement? Under the heading, a spiritual meaning, Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement symbolizes both the reunion of God and man after Christ returns to earth, and the binding of Satan to render him inactive. The evils of human nature are the attitude of Satan the devil. As long as the source of evil remains active, evil will have a part in subverting the world. At this time, the sins of the world shall correctly be placed on their source, as symbolized by the Azazel goat, which was sent into the wilderness. Satan shall be chained and no longer allowed to deceive the world, Revelation 20:1-3. This is not to diminish our own role in sin, for the Day of Atonement also represents the reuniting of God and man through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind. So in more than one way, we're seeing sin eradicated, taken away. Interesting point here is we often talk about the three things that we fight: worldliness, our own human nature, and Satan. Interestingly, if you take away Satan alone, the other two lose power, because Satan is influencing the world, so he is the chief energy behind worldliness, and he is the chief operator behind our own human nature, as you can see between the serpent and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, in the text I just read from the doctrine, it mentions that Satan shall be chained and no longer allowed to deceive the world, and it gives Revelation 20 and verses 1 through 3. Let's take a look at those verses. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So he will be put away for the 1,000 years, because we're going to have a perfect reign of Jesus Christ. Then he will be loosed during the White Throne Judgment, the approximate 100-year second resurrection period. After that period is over, he is put back into the bottomless pit, the place of darkness, for eternity. And he will be outside of our reach, I suspect, and outside of our realm, which is the universe. Question number 7. What does our doctrine say about how the Church of God observes the Day of Atonement? What does our doctrine say about how the Church of God observes the Day of Atonement? Under the heading, Observance in the Church of God, the Day of Atonement is kept by a complete fast, no food or drink, from sunset even to sunset even. Exceptions are, of course, made by individuals themselves in cases of serious illness and the like. So if anybody is on a medicine that is needful to their bodies, if they're going to keep functioning, they would take that with a little bit of water. In all of these cases, there's not going to be a blanket statement on how they are handled. Each person handles his own atonement fast, or a lack thereof, depending upon their own situation. Question number 8, what does our booklet on Bible prophecy say about the Day of Atonement? What does our booklet on Bible prophecy say about the Day of Atonement? In the booklet, Can You Understand Bible Prophecy?, the crossing of the River Jordan into the Promised Land is a symbolism of the Christian inheritance of the Kingdom of God. And the 40 years wandering, 40 is a number symbolizing trial or testing in the Bible, symbolic of the life and trials and tribulation confronting each newly begotten Christian, John 16 and verse 33. There are literally dozens of types in the Bible which are shadowy examples of God's plan. And of course, we've talked about that many, many times, about what's going on in the Bible in the way of symbolism and living metaphors and models of what is going on in the plan of God. Reference made to John 16 and verse 33, and that says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Thus, each of the annual holy days are shadows of the reality of God's purpose. They are prophetic in that sense. Then it goes through the holy days and gets down to the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23, verses 27 through 29, contained many shadowy types and examples in its original observance, and is still observed today by fasting. Acts 27, verse 9, the margin, it says. So check the margin or an explanation of Acts 27 and verse 9. It is a day which symbolizes at-one-ment. So we say atonement, but if you break that word down, it's at-one-ment. We become one with God. So symbolizes at-one-ment with God and portrays the time in the future when the whole world will ultimately be reconciled with God. Let us look at that reference to Acts 27 and verse 9. That verse says, this is Acts 27, verse 9. "Now when much time was spent," so much time was spent, time has gone by, in other words. So the calendar year is going by, it's slipping by, we're now, you and I, we could say, "Now when much time was spent," because now it is October, "and when the sailing was now dangerous," so in the beginning in September, October of the year, sailing on the Mediterranean got dangerous. And it denotes that by saying, because the fast was now already past. Well, we know when the fast is. So Paul admonished them. This is a tough time. You guys may not want to go sailing. Here's what the commentary says. "Because the fast was now already past," what is being rendered here in the commentary. "By the fast here is evidently intended the fast which occurred among the Jews on the great day of atonement. That was on the 10th of the month, Tishri, which answers to the part of September and the part of October," meaning latter part of September usually and the early part of October. "It was therefore the time of the autumn equinox, and when the navigation of the Mediterranean was esteemed to be particularly dangerous from the storms which usually occurred at that time. The ancients regarded this as a dangerous time to navigate the Mediterranean." That from Barnes Notes. Question number 9, what does the booklet Christ in the Old Testament say about the Day of Atonement? From our booklet, Christ in the Old Testament. So again, the question is, what does the booklet Christ in the Old Testament say about the Day of Atonement? "It was shortly after this, when Philip was still many miles north of Jerusalem in Samaria, that God sent his angel to him to tell him about the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip preached unto him Jesus. Seeing the wide-eyed interest of this big official of the Ethiopian queen, Philip warmed to his task. He asked that the scroll be rolled back until it came to the last lines of the preceding passage. He read to the eunuch how the Messiah was to have been beaten nearly to death. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than that of any man, and his form more than the sons of men," Isaiah 52 and verse 14. And then, related all of the events of the terrible night of Christ's arrest, his scourging, and his death. "He read, so shall he sprinkle many nations, and reminded the Ethiopian of the practice of the priest on the Day of Atonement to sprinkle drops of blood on the altar, on the Book of the Law, the tabernacle, and all the vessels, and even on the people. Hebrews 9, verses 18 through 22. He showed how the sacrifices were but a foreshadow of the necessity for God himself to come to die for the sins of his own creation. John 1, 1 through 14. And how sacrifices were not originally intended. 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23, and Jeremiah 7, 22. But that God had instituted them to remind sinning Israel that the wages of sin was death, end quote. Later in that same booklet, Christ in the Old Testament, the point is that everywhere in the Old Testament where the Paschal Lamb is mentioned, it is a type of Christ. A final scripture, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19 and verse 9. No doubt Philip must have used some, if not many, of the Old Testament references to Christ during his first hours of conversion with the Ethiopian eunuch. Under the heading, the Day of Atonement and a prophet like unto Moses. Since it is doubtless the eunuch was in Jerusalem to worship God, it is obvious this trip must have been for more than one purpose. The scroll would have been like a national treasure to Candace and her court. However, since he was there to worship, it is obvious there were dual reasons for the trip. If the eunuch was keeping God's annual Sabbath, and it is obvious he was, then he was without doubt familiar with the sacrifices, including the special sacrifices required on the Passover and the Day of Atonement. Would not Philip have expounded the meaning of both? Surely he could not have omitted the Passover, since the relationship with the sacrificial lamb on Nisan 14 and the scriptures in Isaiah 52 and 53 are so closely associated. Each year, on the 10th day of the 7th month, one of the most solemn high day Sabbaths was observed, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23, 27 through 32. On that day, the high priest was to offer a bullock for himself and his family. Then to select two kids of the goats and cast lots upon them. One was for the eternal, the other was for the Azazel, sometimes rendered scapegoat. The goat upon which the lot for the eternal fell was a sin offering for the people. The goat which was called the Azazel was to have all of the sins of the people confessed over him, to be taken by the hand of a fit man who was capable of ensuring the goat did not escape, and was to be taken a vast distance into the wilderness and then let go. Since the scriptures being read by the eunuch and Philip spoke of how the Savior would sprinkle all nations, it is very likely Philip expounded Leviticus 16, which says, and he, Aaron, shall sprinkle of the blood upon it, the altar, with his finger seven times, and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanliness of the children of Israel. Leviticus 16 and verse 19. Paul knew the Holy Scriptures, all of his teaching, his writings, and his beliefs, and those of every one of the early apostles were based solely upon the Old Testament Scriptures. Of these symbols of Christ, Paul wrote, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once. The Day of Atonement was the only time in the year in which the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, a symbol of heaven itself, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and if the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament. New will, new legacy, new covenant. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Hebrews 9:11-15. Paul was not remotely aware that he was writing part of the Bible when he wrote these words. He knew what God's word said about the time when God would make a new covenant with his people, a time when he would write his holy and perfect law in their inward parts and their hearts. Jeremiah 31:31-34. Believe it or not, Paul spent perhaps 3.5 years with Jesus Christ personally. Galatians 1:5-19, with 1 Corinthians 9:1. He said he was one who was called directly by or of Christ. Galatians 1:1, and then Galatians 1:10-12. The letter to the diaspora of the Hebrews, or the scattered members of the 12 tribes of Israel, emphasized the priesthood of Jesus Christ. It showed how the types, shadows, and symbols of the Levitical priesthood were rendered unnecessary for or by the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. Because of the Day of Atonement was the one holy day when the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies after the ceremonies of sprinkling the people, the book, and the altar with blood. It was obvious to Paul, as it was to all of Christ's apostles, that the high priest was a type of Jesus Christ, that the blood of animals was a type of Christ's shed blood, and the Holy of Holies was a type of God's throne in heaven. Notice how the priesthood of Christ is explained. We're still in the booklet here. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, like a brush of a bush, which was also a cleansing agent, used like a paintbrush in the sprinkling of the blood, so that explains that, and sprinkled with the blood both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood there is no remission or forgiveness. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, for the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, as in tabernacle or the temple on the Day of Atonement, which are the figures of the true shadows, types, and representations, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he would should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, typified by the Day of Atonement, in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So what is the great obstacle between us and God that is stopping the at-one-ment? Sin. But thanks be to God, he had his son sacrifice himself, and that blood is removing the sin, just like we're seeing with the Azazel goat. The sin is being removed so that the people can be reconciled to God. Continuing in the text, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Hebrews 9, 12 through 28. There are many places in the New Testament where we read of these types, shadows, and symbols, and representations of the plan of God, which were written in the Old Testament. These were the only holy scriptures which were in existence when the apostles and the early church were preaching the Word of God in the first century. Not one of the gospel writers, nor Paul, ever presumed that they were writing the Bible when they wrote down their recollections, or in Paul's case, letters to the churches he served, or the young men who worked with him. Did they receive salvation? Did they learn of Christ? Did they repent, and did they receive God's Holy Spirit? Of course they did. How? By rejecting the Holy Scriptures, which they had studied, heard, read, and preached, and read themselves all their lives, and claiming they believed in a Bible which was yet to be written? Question mark. They knew and understood about the prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament Scriptures. Why would anybody assume they thought them to be done away when they knew the knowledge of salvation was contained therein? The Day of Atonement was one of the most solemn, important holy days in the year, a day of fasting, Leviticus 23 and Acts 27, and the only day in the entire year when the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies. The high priest was a type of Christ. The shed blood of animals was a type of Christ's blood. The Holy of Holies was a type of heaven itself, where Christ was received of his Father as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. It's the only way we're going to get the reconciliation is through Christ. It is more than merely logical, since the Ethiopian eunuch was puzzled over the passages in Isaiah's prophecies about Christ, that Philip would have explained the meaning of these types and shadows of atonement, explained about the sacrifice of Christ, about who Jesus Christ really was. End quote from the booklet. Now, item number 10. Posted at the EA website is our booklet, Betrayal and Forgiveness. What are the first words you read in that booklet? What are the first words you read in that booklet? Posted at the EA website is our booklet, Betrayal and Forgiveness. What are the first words you read in that booklet? It reads, "Why are we commanded to afflict our souls by fasting on the Day of Atonement?" What is so solemn, so somber about this day that it requires fasting? Here, from your own Bible, is the truth about the Day of Atonement. The booklet then goes into a detailed description of how this world has rejected God and run everything by sin. The world is full of evil and sin. After this description, we read. So as you open the booklet, you heard those first words. Then it goes through a lot of text about how the world is full of sin, how worldliness works, how Satan is at work. And then after all that description, we read the following. The estrangement of this world against God is a total alienation. It is complete. As they rejected Christ, so did the world reject his disciples. As he prophesied, "They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God a service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me." John 16, verses 2 and 3. Now, do you understand how complete, how total is the spiritual darkness and satanic confusion that grips this world? Yes, including the world of religion. There is need for the world and the very solar system itself to be restored to a condition of being at one with God. That's interesting, because, you see, there was a great war in heaven, wasn't there? There was a great war, and in that war, planets were damaged. Those craters you see on the moon were part of that battle. So what do we have? We have, and we don't know how widespread this battle is. We don't know how many light years we have to go out into the universe from this galaxy to see the end of that. Or if, in fact, it entailed the entire universe. I'm not sure how that would be, seeing how the demons and Satan can only be in one place at one time. Of course, we don't know how spectacular this battle was. But any time something of God's is damaged, there is a barrier between it or them and God. So whether you're talking about man tarnished by sin, or the solar system itself tarnished by warfare with Satan, God is not at one with either. So we have to see it put back to its original condition. So man has to be put into a situation where he has overcome sin, where sin has been taken away, and that's being done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then eventually, and the only time you're going to see God come down to this planet is after new heavens and new earth. Then he comes. So all things will be put back to the way they were. So we're looking for this at-one-ment universally wide, aren't we? We're looking at it in all of nature, as far as the whole planet goes, the solar system, and the galaxy, and maybe beyond. So it all is looking for at-one-ment. It says that in the Bible that the world moans and groans for the return of Jesus Christ when it can be made one with God again. Isn't that interesting? Because all of creation responds to Almighty God. When God said, "Let there be light," was he talking about humans? No, he was talking about let there be light. So the universe responded, and there was light. So however you want to couch that, the entire creation responds to God. And the entire creation doesn't like being without God. Hence, we have the earth and all of the plants and all of the animals, as it were, as it is described in the Bible, moaning and groaning for the return of God and Jesus Christ. Because with the return of Jesus Christ, we will have one of the God figures here, and he will then go through his assigned task leading up to God the Father returning to this earth and all things being made new. So back in the text here, because the process of annihilation was so painful, the Holy Day, which pictures the reconciliation and final removal of all of the sources of hostility, rejection, and hatred, also features something painful, an affliction of our lives through fasting. Under the heading of a feast of fasting, a feast of fasting. Now let us come to understand the symbolism and typology of the somber Day of Atonement. And the Eternal spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation, a commanded assembly, unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, and you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Eternal your God. For whatsoever soul, person, it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. Leviticus 23:27-29. That affliction of your souls means fasting, abstaining from food and water during that entire 24-hour day, is crystal clear from the scriptures, end quote. Now, some explanations here, because it says here that anybody who on this Day of Atonement is in fasting is in deep trouble. So are we talking about the world is now in deep trouble? No, because who is this book for? Who is the Bible for? What is the Bible? The Bible is a handbook for first fruits. So any first fruit, anybody using this handbook, reading out of this handbook with the Spirit of God, making it possible for you to understand what's in the handbook of the salvation process, has to be fasting on this day. The world isn't being held to anything in this handbook right now, including the law of God. They are doing what they want to do. They have rejected God, and they are going through a process whereby they're going to learn how things don't work on this earth without God. The environment doesn't work without its God, not perfectly, and man destroys everything in his path. Man cannot function without God, and it's been trying to do that, and there's even talk that man is scared of the handwriting they see on the wall, that man is heading towards a complete destruction. And they're actually, if you can imagine, or so the stories go, that some men, we're talking about rich people, are doing certain things to prepare for this tragedy, this cataclysm, by storing food and water and other necessities of life. Governments are doing this around the world in a hopes, if you can imagine, in a hope that when this destruction comes, it takes out about 6 billion people. Then they will arise from their shelters and do it right this time. That's the only way they can see the world not coming to an end. The world is not religious. They do not understand the words of Jesus Christ. So they're going about their busybody ways and trying to alleviate the pain of what's coming. They can see it. So the leaders of the world and those that are in the know, and they're probably being fed this information from a source that you can guess, that the world is coming to an end, and it has them frightened. They're seeing their own soothsayers, and the soothsayers are probably letting them know that bad times are ahead and the destruction of the world is nigh. Later in this booklet, we read the following. Fasting is not for the purpose of getting God's attention. Some people believe that they fast. So this is an aside in that booklet, but I included it in the sermon because it's very important, because I want you to know what it is you're doing by fasting today. Fasting is not for the purpose of getting God's attention. It is instead for getting our attention on God. So this is a very solemn day. It's a very important day. This is the event, this putting away of sin, this putting away of Satan, taking away that strong prince of the power of the air of this world, causing all of the destruction, leading man astray. This is the event. By putting him away, all things happen to take away the sin from the world, and now there are no barriers. We're taking away all of the barriers. So this is a barrier removal day. And with the removing of those barriers, we now have a straight connection to the Father, of course. For the first fruits, they will have already become spirit beings, won't they? So they are, by definition, at one with God. But as that series of events continues, because there's humans on the planet, and there's a second resurrection planned for 1,000 years from now, from when Christ has returned, we are preparing ourselves for that. And so this day, denoting that event in a series of events, is the event that makes all of mankind now have its possible at-one-ment. with God the Father. That's why I keep saying the most interesting group of people, I don't want to say most blessed, because clearly it is more blessed to be a first fruit. However, when it comes to ease of attaining the kingdom, it is those people that are going to be in the millennium. And more so, the people that are going to be born during the millennium. So I often, when I talk about the people that have the easiest road to the kingdom of God, are the people, say, born during the millennium. So I always just arbitrarily pick year 300. By year 300, we've probably seen all of the people that lived into the millennium are now processed. They're either now spirit beings, because see, as humans go along in the millennium, they're not going to live out their life in the salvation process and die and wait for one of two resurrections, are they? They're not going to be around for the second resurrection, and they're not, they don't need to be there for the second resurrection. And what? Go through the salvation process again? No, everybody gets to go through it once. So when a person, a human who is alive, when Christ returns, he is going to go into the salvation process. Everything's going to be removed, as we stated. Christ has returned, which is going to take care of worldliness from his position. And Satan's going to be removed, again, taking the negative power away from worldliness and human nature. So now let's take it a step further, not just the ones that lived in this life into that millennium, but now they're still having children, marriages are being arranged, and now we have an offspring, somebody who is being born into a most perfect world, in that perfect by all other measurements compared to what the world has been through with man prior to that time. So now imagine a baby being born in year 300 of the millennial reign of 1,000 years, and he is born into a situation in which there are no barriers between him and God Almighty. He has, he still has human nature, but he doesn't have the negative forces, because Satan is gone. And worldliness, there's not any organized temptations for anybody. Plus the power, any negative influences on that worldliness are now taken away. Angels and spirit, first fruit spirit beings are everywhere, keeping everybody in line. By, you know, anybody gets a thought in their head, they're going to do something untoward, like sin. You know, we will speak up and say, "Hey, what are you thinking? What are you doing?" And so that is a perfect time for anybody, and it's the easiest time for anybody to be a human and attain to the kingdom. And that is made possible by this Day of Atonement, this event that the Day of Atonement is about, this putting away of Satan and therefore all of the negative influences and sin being pushed out and away, pushed out to the far wilderness, a place of darkness, away. So now those people have a wonderful opportunity with the salvation process, even better than the second resurrection people, because what's going to happen in the second resurrection? They're going to be brought in. They've lived a life. They've lived an entire life in all of that worldliness and all of that Satanism. And now they're being brought up again. They're being brought up in the second resurrection. They get, for the first time, into the salvation process. But Satan is there. So the influences, much like they had before, will be present in the White Throne Judgment, in that now Satan is there. That means you have a negative influence on worldliness and a negative influence on human nature once again. But now they're going through the salvation. So now let's compare the two. That baby born in year 300 of the millennium, or the person coming up in the second resurrection, who has the easier road to the kingdom? The person in the millennium. Why? because of this Day of Atonement and what it pictures. Still, later in the booklet, Mr. Armstrong concludes, when does the binding of Satan occur? Immediately after the second coming of Christ and following Christ having thrown the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire. Note the sequence of events well. Satan is bound after Christ's coming, which is pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. That is, the Feast of Trumpets pictures the coming of Christ. Yet, before the beginning of the millennium, which is foreshadowed in part by the Feast of Tabernacles, which holy day comes between Trumpets and Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement. So, Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, Jesus Christ and all of his angels returning, and certain events are going to happen there that you're going to be witness to, and that's going to culminate in a few days. That's why we have this distance between Trumpets and Atonement, denoting a little passage of time, not very much, but you've read about and you know that Jesus has a lot of things going in that return. And so the culmination of his returning duties, as if he had a to-do list, the last thing that he will do before the millennium starts, is put away Satan. And notice the short span of time between the Day of Atonement and the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So it says, note this sequence of events well. Satan is bound after Christ's coming, again pictured by trumpets, yet before the millennium, which is foreshadowed in part by the Feast of Tabernacles, which holy day comes between trumpets and tabernacles, the Day of Atonement. The forgiveness of sin requires the shedding of blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. The Passover lamb, the daily and special sacrifices, the slaying of the bullock for Aaron and his family, and the slaying of the goat for the eternal, all picture Christ shed blood for the sins of mankind. But the second goat, the Azazel, is not for the eternal, but is for the purpose of remaining alive to bear the sins and guilt of Israel far, far away into a distant, uninhabited wilderness. This does not picture forgiveness of sin, so that goat going out to the wilderness does not picture forgiveness of sin, for no blood is shed. Therefore, the theory that the live goat or Azazel, which is sent into the desolate, uninhabited wilderness, pictures forgiveness of sin is utterly impossible. Instead, it pictures how Satan, who will remain alive for eternity, will be burdened with memories of his iniquities and sins forever and ever. And this should shed light to those who think somehow Satan's going to be killed. If God had it in his mind, and I suppose if he set it up, God can set up his rules any way he wants, but he set it up in such a way that spirit cannot be destroyed, so spirit essence can't be destroyed. Could God have said, I want spirit essence destroyed, or can I have a special case where I can destroy spirit matter? I suppose he could have done that. But in his wisdom, after the counsel of his own good will, he said no. And so if he were, or had it in his plans, to do away with Satan, then why do we have this live goat being taken to the wilderness? Why not have the sins put on the live goat, taken out to the wilderness, and then something said that either that goat is then killed, or that the goat dies somehow after a period of time in this wilderness? He dies. But you don't read that. You read only that the goat remains alive. So it says here back in the text, think of it, laying upon the head of the live goat like virulent bacteria and viruses all the sins of the world. It's interesting there that he says like virulent bacteria and viruses, because if you had During the 40 years of wandering, if you had any bacteria or viruses, you were put without the camp until the bacteria and viruses went away. But it says, all of the sins of the world, the goat is sent into a remote, desolate wilderness, the wilderness or Araba, which always used as a type of sin. While God will forgive and forget our sins, Satan the devil has no capacity for remorse or forgiveness and will never forget. He will remain alive, remembering. Therefore, through God, our Creator, complete forgiveness, our Creator completely forgives and forgets your sins and mine. Our partner in sin, the original sinner, the one who influenced us to sin, will remain alive, continually remembering. He will be alone. There will be no light to see. There will be no companionship. He will remain alone with his torturous thoughts, his bitter memories for all eternity, end quote. The booklet, Betrayal and Forgiveness, ends with these words. When we abstain from food and drink, from sunset to sunset, during the Day of Atonement, we should not think about how pitiful we are, how hungry we are, how we desire food. This defeats the purpose of atonement. Rather, we should get our minds off physical things and think only of spiritual things. We should think again of how much God has suffered for mankind. How God was betrayed by Lucifer. How Satan destroyed the original creation. How Satan deceived our first parents. How he attacked Job. How he influenced Herod to kill thousands of innocent babies. How he tempted Christ. How he influenced Judas to betray Christ, and how he is our adversary, accusing us before God day and night. We should realize that we have had a evil partner in sin. We should soberly contemplate how great is God's mercy towards us, that he should say he will remove our sins from us as far as east is removed from the west, realizing how Satan, laden with his share of our guilt, will be hurled into the blackness of darkness for all eternity. Only when all this is accomplished will this world, under the righteous reign of Jesus Christ, become once again truly at one with God. How fervently we should pray, Thy kingdom come.